Matthew 6, beginning in verse 19. The Lord Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness?" Verse 24, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." And you can be seated. So let me just kind of open up with where we're going in the passage this morning. The sort of the controlling theme is, what we do with our money is always a spiritual matter. What we do with our money is always a spiritual matter, and that money controls our hearts. Money controls our hearts. So every dollar that you receive actually has spiritual implications. Every dollar that you give or every dollar that you spend has spiritual implications. Every dollar that you save or give to charity or do anything with, all of it has spiritual implications. And this is because money and wealth have the ability to uniquely affect our heart in a way a lot of other things do not affect our heart. And because of that, Jesus can be concerned and is concerned about our wallet, and he's concerned about our property just as much as he is concerned about anything else in our lives. Now, just to be clear, money isn't bad. It's not intrinsically bad, although we can use money in bad ways. But money is also not intrinsically good, although we can use it for good things. But I think what Jesus is getting at here is that money is, in fact, powerful. It's very powerful. And the reason it's so powerful is because it affects our heart and what we do with our heart. It's kind of like fire, right? Fire can be really good. Fire keeps me warm in the wintertime. I've got gas heat in my house. Like, it's flame jets keep my house warm all winter. I love fire because it roasts my marshmallows for s'mores in the summertime. I like fire because inside of my engine, it makes my car go. But fire can also be bad, right? It can burn things down. It can bring harm to people. And I think that's really what we need to understand with money, is that it is very powerful. So every time that we deal with money, or Jesus here calls it treasure or mammon, what we need to keep in mind is that there are always spiritual issues at stake. Why we spend money, what we're spending money on, why do we think about money, how do we think about money, all of those inevitably lead back to spiritual realities. And what really Jesus gets at is that money is spiritual and it controls our heart. So our passage here is actually pretty simple. It's three simple sections here. There's one command and then there's two warnings. It's just pretty straightforward. So the first is a command to invest in the eternal kingdom. The second is a warning against greediness. And then the third part is a warning that we can't invest and take part in greed at the same time. And so we'll kind of go through those individually as we go along. But let's look at the first one. Jesus commands us to invest in the kingdom. We see that in verses 19 through 21. So pretty straightforward, pretty simple. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So as we've seen so far in the sermon, this is pretty common, where Jesus will give us a negative command, and then he'll turn it over, and he'll give us the positive command as well. He kind of hits it from both angles. So probably one of the first things we need to ask is, what does it mean when Jesus says treasures? What's he talking about? Or at the end of verse 24, the very last line, he says, "You cannot serve God and money." The real word there is mammon, and actually some of your translations have the word mammon. It's actually just a transliteration from the Greek. So we've got treasure and we've got mammon. What are those things? Those things are just possessions. They're your wealth. They're what you have. If you were to go through an accounting audit, you've got assets on the one side, you've got liabilities on the other. It's everything that you would claim as assets, including your income, including everything that you have. In Roman times, in ancient Roman times, it would include currency. They had coins back in Roman days. They had gold, they had silver. Clothing was very valuable for us. It could be our clothes, it could be our house, it could be electronics, baseball cards, tools, toys, guns, collectibles, anything that you look at in your life as having some sort of material value, that's what Jesus is getting at. And so the basic prohibition here is pretty simple. Don't lay those things up for yourself. Don't hoard those things. Don't treasure those things. Don't protect them. And I want to take this straightforward and simple command, and I want to see Jesus kind of play this out a little bit more, because this could seem pretty extreme, couldn't it? So we don't even have a bank account? Like, is it sinful for me to even have a safe in my house? What's he getting at here? So look over to Luke chapter 12 for just a minute. Luke chapter 12. Very similar teaching, but Jesus phrases this whole thing in a parable that he's telling a young guy who is being greedy. And so I think he paints a really great picture. So in Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 13, we have what's called the parable of the rich fool. The parable of the rich fool. So Luke 12, verse 13, Jesus is teaching, and someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told him a parable. And so here's the parable. So remember, so what's going on here is this guy, somebody's died, probably his parents, and left them money or left them property or left them the estate. And he says, "Hey, Jesus, I'm not getting my fair share. You got to step in here and you got to make this work out." We don't know for sure, but in Jewish custom, it was usually the firstborn who got a double portion of the inheritance. Everybody else got a single portion. So this might have been the younger guy saying to Jesus, "Hey, I want some of his action. He shouldn't get a double portion." We don't know this for sure, but what he wants is to smooth it out. He wants more money. He wants more inheritance. And so Jesus leads into this parable. Verse 16. And then he told him a parable saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" So what Jesus is actually getting at here is that this man is greedy. There is some sort of inheritance dispute, but what's really going on in the heart of this guy is that he is greedy. He is covetous. He wants what his brother has. And what he does is he takes that situation and he amplifies it by giving this parable. And this parable is really all about greed. So it's not bad that this guy received the windfall harvest, because who gave him the windfall harvest? God gave him the windfall harvest. So this is God's blessing on this man's life. The problem is that he got caught up in the luxury lifestyle, right? "Oh, those old barns, pish posh. I need me some big barns. I need me some new barns. I'm going to tear those barns aren't good enough to put grain in. I need some new barns, some big ones, the fancy kind. And I'm just going to put up my feet here, and I'm just going to hit cruise control for the rest of life. Relax, drink, be merry. Hey, we made it, baby. We're just going to ride it out. It's good. But what he needs to understand is that the wealth that he came into wasn't neutral. It was having an effect on his heart, how he really viewed the world. It had spiritual implications. He wasn't being generous. He became foolish with what he was given, and he forgot that actually death is a possibility. He's not guaranteed 78 years. He's not guaranteed 80 years. And what he thought he could just put on autopilot, put on cruise control, and sail away, God said, no, you're a fool. And this very night, your life is required. This very night. And Jesus ends with almost the exact same phrase we saw back in Matthew 6 in verse 21. Look here in verse 21. Jesus says, so is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So he's saying, just like that fool who lost his life, that's what it's like for someone who is not rich toward God. Now, it doesn't mean if you're greedy, God's going to kill you. That's not the point. The point is that this guy, his foolishness was exposed because he spent all this money and all this time to try and stack it up for himself and save for later, and there was no later. It was utter foolishness. And he said, that kind of foolishness is the guy who thinks he can be rich toward himself and not rich towards God. And I think what Jesus is getting at here, and I think also back in Matthew chapter 6, is that if our lives are marked by greed, by a constant accumulation of things, and we're always controlled by what we have, or the next sale, or the next deal, or whatever, then what we're doing actually functionally is we're denying God's existence. And we're denying our participation in the kingdom of God. Because we're forgetting the bigger picture of what God has called us into. Now, I think the reason that this parable is helpful and that I brought us to this parable is because really the problem was the excess, wasn't it? That this guy was excessive with what he did. Again, not wrong that the guy had a windfall crop. It was God who gave him a crop. Well, let's back up. It's fictional, right? It's a parable. But it was God who gave it to him. No problem. But it was just the, let's get rid of our old barns. Right? What's wrong with your old barns? Do your old barns not fit grain? Can you not put your grain in the old barns and just build some extra ones? Do you really need to tear those ones down and build new ones? No, probably not. But again, we start asking these questions. Is it okay to have a savings account? Is it okay to have a retirement account? Can you have a couple of pieces of property? Is it okay to hang on to some guns that maybe your grandpa gave you? And I think the answer to all of those things are yes. It's good to have a savings account. It's good to have a retirement account. It's good to have, or maybe not good, but it's not wrong to have some sentimental things. I have some sentimental things that my dad has given me, passed down. I think we all know Proverbs 13:22. A good man leaves an inheritance to who? His children's children. Right? He's planned. He's prepared. So all of that is totally biblical. The problem is when those things take over our lives. When they consume us. When we're just stacking it up and storing it up over and over again. And I think, I'll be honest, I think in America, we don't even realize how quickly this happens. We really don't. So I think I've told a fair amount of you, like my wife and I were trying to clean our basement. Somehow our basement just attracts material possessions. I don't even know where it all comes from. I don't even know how it got there. But it just like keeps piling up. Like we're on this store of stuff. It's like, I gotta get rid of it. Like I gotta get it out of here. Cause it's just like piling up and piling up. And I think you guys can relate. It's just easy to accumulate, easy to bring in and bring in and bring in. Now here's the thing. Again, this parable is fictional, but I'm guessing if we sat down and we had a conversation with this guy, he'd be totally logical about it. And we might even be caught up in what he's talking about. You know, we're asking him, you know what, why are you doing what you're doing? Why are you tearing down those old barns and building brand new barns? Oh, well, you know, those old barns, they're coming apart. You know, they don't look as nice as they used to. And, you know, I mean, I don't want to be that guy in the neighborhood. You know, I mean, I don't want to be, you know, the guy that everybody talks about. And it's been, you know, I've been working for decades. You know, don't I deserve a little break? Can't I kick up my feet and relax? I mean, I'm going to do some stuff. I'm going to work around the house. And we would think, man, maybe this guy's got the right idea. Maybe I need a new barn. Maybe I need a bigger barn. pull a permit and get some stuff going here. Like, this might be good. And we'd start thinking, oh, hey, this is wisdom. This is really good. You know, Ziggy's got a big sale. We get a big shed and we'll put it in and this is awesome. And you know what God calls this? He calls it foolishness. Because we just keep worrying about more and more stuff, more and more accumulation, more and more possessions. The guy had become greedy and he didn't even realize it. His wealth had began to control him. His wealth was determining everything that he was doing. It had affected his life so much. And so our desire to accumulate and invest and prosper and protect usually doesn't just explode all at once like this guy does. It kind of creeps. It kind of grows slowly after time. You know, it's interesting when you get new things or you get valuable things, you kind of have to check your heart a little bit about how you take care of it. Where is your heart when you're looking at things to purchase? Where is your heart when you're looking at things to get rid of? Where is your heart when you're looking at maybe protecting the things that you have? Again, it's not always wrong to protect the things that you have. It's not always wrong to purchase something that's big or whatever. But where's your heart in it? Is it leading you toward God or is it leading you away from God? I'll be honest, you guys. I have to really struggle, like, spiritually with how much I spend on fertilizer. And I'm not kidding. Because I could spend hundreds and hundreds of dollars on fertilizer. I really could. I could go to town. And like, I like green yards. I don't like those broad leafy things. Like, those gotta go. So I've got my Weed Begone, you know, sprayer. I've got my Roundup sprayer. I've got my Weed and Feed. Like, oh my goodness, how much could you spend on grass? It's grass. Like, that's all it is. But you invest and I invest. Am I just storing up treasure on my lawn? Is it okay to have a good lawn? Please nod your head yes. Yes, it's okay to have a nice lawn. Yes, but you can't worship your lawn. You can't worship your lawn. So these are the things that we have to ask ourselves when we start making financial transactions. For every dollar that I spend on the lawn is a dollar that I don't spend for the kingdom, isn't it? For every dollar that I spend on something on earth that will fade is a dollar that I don't spend in heaven. So let's look back in Matthew 6. Why don't we store up this treasure on earth? I still have a bag of Weed and Feed, by the way.
Or three.
It's not three, it's two. Love kids. Okay, look at verse 19. Why don't we store this up? Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Why don't we store it up? Because ultimately it won't last. It's not going to last at all. The old quilt that your grandma gave you that has a lot of sentimental meaning to you is great, but one day it will be gone. It will just be strings. Does that mean that we should just throw away grandma's quilt? No, we don't just throw away grandma's quilt. But we should use it. We should enjoy it. Because one day it will be gone. We should share the things that we have with others. The home that you have right now will eventually be owned by somebody else. My home will one day be owned by someone else who doesn't appreciate my lawn care needs. Maybe there will be broadleafed things in there. And I have to be okay with that. The money that you're saving for retirement right now, or the money that you give to your kids, it probably won't last much longer than a generation. The average inheritance lasts 5 years, and then it's gone, no trace. It's just consumed. It's just eaten up. Solomon talked about this in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Where Solomon says there's this great evil under the sun that this man works and he toils all of his life and then he doesn't get to enjoy it. He passes it on to the next generation. And then what's kind of crazy is you read three chapters later in Ecclesiastes number 5 and it talks about how this man who has a son, they took their money and they put it into a bad investment and now it's all gone. And that's just kind of how it goes sometimes. And you're just left with, what? What's the happy ending? No happy ending there. That's the evil under the sun. That you accumulate and accumulate and accumulate, you eventually will one day give it to someone else, and many times that's just gone. That's just how it goes. And Jesus says, look, one way or another, everything you accumulate in life will be destroyed. Moths will eat your clothes, rust will eat your cars, a fire will burn your house, mileage will destroy your car, one day it will all be gone. So are you laying up treasure here that will be destroyed, or are you laying it up in heaven where it will last? Where are you laying up the treasure? See, remember, and this is interesting. So Jesus talks about treasure on earth versus treasure in heaven, right? So what he's calling his people to is this heavenly kingdom. We're citizens of heaven. And so what he wants to remind us of is that there are, for lack of a better word, there are banks in heaven, as it were. And if we are investing in heaven, it will be stored up for us. If we're investing on earth, it will one day all be gone. There's one option or the other, but Jesus' people are a heavenly people. And we should be focused on heaven. So we don't lay up a bunch of treasure here on earth because it won't last. What do we do instead? Verse 20. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. So what we do instead is we invest for the kingdom. That's what we do. We invest for the kingdom. So is Jesus talking about tithing here? Is he talking about giving here? And I would say, not really. Not precisely. That's not what he has in mind, although it could be included in that. No, I think Jesus is talking larger picture. How do we spend our money on the kingdom so that the kingdom will grow? So that we invest in people, either to bring them into the kingdom or to lift them up in the kingdom. So let me just give you some practical things. Say you've got an extra car and you know someone's hard up and they need a car. Maybe part of investing in the kingdom is either lending them your car or giving them your car. Right? Using this thing that will one day depreciate into rust and nothingness to bless somebody for eternity. Or maybe you got a big house and you could offer it to a missionary who's on furlough. Or maybe you could consider financially supporting them. You got a big retirement account. Maybe you consider when you go to be with the Lord allocating some of that to a ministry that's faithful, that would continue to spread the gospel message. See, I think here's what Jesus wants to get to. How many of you guys love finding great deals on stuff? Great deals. I know most of you. There should be more hands in the air. Yep. Mm-hmm. You love deals. Okay. So I get a good deal and I usually tell people about my deal. I'm like, dude, God totally blessed me. Like, and it's hard for me to not tell people about my good deal. When's the last time you got a good deal for the kingdom? And we kind of go, what does that even mean? A good deal for the kingdom. Well, when we get a good deal in life, it's we buy low, sell high, isn't it? Or we get something of great value at a really deep discount. Well, when's the last time we thought about that in kingdom terms? How can we take the money that we have and invest some of it in a need that might yield huge dividends in the future? See, we don't think about those things. We think about material possessions, don't we? That's what we're often thinking about. But we need to be thinking about the kingdom and kind of stepping back and go, how could I actually use my money for the kingdom? How could I invest in someone, either to bring them into the kingdom? Obviously, it's God who works. Don't get me wrong. But how could I afford opportunities to bring people into my house or spend time with them or be around them so that I could preach to them the gospel? Or how could I take someone who is younger in the faith and build them up? Could I spend $10 a week on cheeseburgers? And disciple somebody and encourage them, that sort of thing. Could I invest in my neighbors? Buy low, sell high. I mentioned earlier, send a kid to camp. That could have huge implications for the kingdom. You spend $120 and bring someone into the kingdom. You just don't know. That would be buy low, sell high. That's the idea. So we should be looking for these bargains. Because it's these bargains that last for eternity. I just want to encourage you with this. I recently connected, like just in the last couple of weeks, to a guy on Facebook I had literally forgotten about. But he invested in my life when I was in high school. We're not talking deep theology. We're not talking about reading Calvin and Augustine and all this stuff. No, like he would take me out to lunch and he would buy me a burger. He'd pray with me. We'd read some scripture together. He was involved in my life. He had a special kind of just area of my life where he could give me godly counsel. And I mean, that was like 20 years ago and I forgot about him. But I probably wouldn't be the man I am today in Christ if it wasn't for his investment. And he probably spent $25 total on cheeseburgers. That's buy low, sell high for the kingdom. Just to afford yourself an opportunity to invest in people, to be generous, to invest in their life, to show them Christ. These are the bargains I'm talking about for eternity. When you make that kind of investment, it doesn't perish. It doesn't go bad. The rewards will be waiting for you in heaven. Well done, good and faithful servant. And this is the principle that drives it. Look, verse 21. This is a principle. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So if you put money into the kingdom, what do you think you're going to want with that investment? You're going to want it to grow. You're going to want it to increase, to flourish. If you put your money into worldly stuff, you're going to want that to grow. You're going to want that to protect. So whatever you put your money into, you become very interested in it. Your heart is now interested in it. So if you put $30,000 into a brand new car, where do you think your heart's going to be? It's going to be in the brand new car. You're going to want to protect it. You're going to be one of those people that parks in the back of the parking lot, taking up two spaces because you don't want people to park next to you. You're going to be, you know, vacuuming and waxing every other weekend, like the whole deal. Like your heart's going to be there. Why? Because your investment is there. Money has a way of playing with our heart. If you spent $200,000 on a house, which is probably a screaming deal right now, like you'd probably want to invest in it, right? You'd want to fix it up and make it look nice and make it your own. And those aren't bad things, but you're concerned about it because where your money is, there your heart is. Well, they're not here. So I'm going to give a shameless plug for you guys all to support the SMIs. We have three SMIs. We have Grace, we have Katie, and Victoria. What if you invested $100 into each one of them? Just walked up, gave them cash. How would that affect your prayer life concerning them? When you had conversations with them about how camp is going, how would that affect the conversations that you have? You'd probably be more interested, wouldn't you? What if you really stretched and it was $200? You'd be really interested. You might make it a family prayer time every night where you pray for those SMIs. You pray for camp. Why? Because now your heart's in it, isn't it? Because where your money is, there your heart will be also. That's what Jesus says. So don't stack up treasure here because ultimately it will fade. Stack up treasure in heaven because it will never fade. And your heart will be on heaven where it should be. Okay. So that's part one. Part two is Jesus gives us a warning against greed. And it's the weirdest section in the Sermon on the Mount. And I'm going to explain it to you. But it's pretty weird. Verse 22. Jesus says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And you say, what in the world does that mean? How does that relate to what Jesus is talking about? We're talking about eyes. So do your eyes bring light in, or do your eyes project light? In ancient times, it could have been both ways. Here's what it literally says. And some of you have footnotes to this effect. Literally, if your eye is single in purpose, your whole body will be full of light. If your eye is singular in purpose. But if your eye is evil, your whole body will be full of darkness. And you go, those two don't seem to be opposite. But if you remember, with the whole of Jesus' sermon, what he's calling people to is a singularity in following him, isn't he? He wants not just your actions, but he wants your heart as well. He wants everything to line up in following him. So he doesn't want you just to be, quote unquote, generous on the outside. He actually wants your heart as well. He wants what's going on the inside to be singular as you are focused on the kingdom. The opposite of singularity is evil. That's what he says. It's an evil eye. You've heard people like, oh, are you giving me the evil eye? Have you heard of that? something like that. That's actually what Jesus is talking about. That was an ancient concept. If you were giving someone the evil eye in pagan culture, you were cursing them. You were like trying to cast some sort of spell on them is really what you were talking about. In the Bible, to give somebody the evil eye is actually to look at them with greed and selfishness. So look over at Matthew 21 for just a minute. Matthew 21. I just want to show you this in a couple of places because I think this is actually fascinating. I'm sorry, Matthew 20, not 21. Matthew 20. So this is the parable of the laborers in the vineyard. And the point is that all who come to Jesus will receive the same eternal life no matter when they come. I think most of us know that. Is it the 11th hour? Is it early in your life? That sort of thing. But the phrase evil eye will come in verse 15. But I want to read the parable with you so you can kind of get a feel for what's going on. So Matthew 20, starting in verse 1. Jesus says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers in his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into the vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace." So real quick, the third hour is 9 o'clock. In Jewish time, you got going at 6 a.m. So the third hour is like 9 o'clock. So he goes out at 9 o'clock and he said to them, "You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right, I will give to you." So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. So noon and 3 o'clock, he does the same thing. He gets laborers for his vineyard. And about the 11th hour, he went out and he found others standing. And he said to them, "Why do you stand there idle all day?" So we talk about 11th hour conversions. It's not 11 p.m. It's actually 5 p.m. It's toward the end of the workday is the idea. There's no more time to work. Verse 8. "And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first.' And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, 'These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat.' But he replied to one of them, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I chose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I chose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?' So the last will be first, and the first will be last." So again, the point is that when people come to Jesus for eternal life, we get the same eternal life. Doesn't matter if you come when you're a kid, come when you're middle age, or come toward the end of your life, you get eternal life when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, imagine you're a roofer, and your boss hired you at 6 a.m., and you've been roofing all day in the summer. And then here comes a guy at 5 o'clock, and your boss says, "Hey, why don't you come up here and help out?" And he helps finish it out, and you're like, "Okay, well, he gets paid the $120. I've been here all day, so I must get some sort of bonus." And your boss hands you $120, and you're like, "What? Wait a minute, I've been here the whole time." And he comes at the last hour, and he makes the same amount. That's what these guys are feeling right now. They've been busting it all day long, and they got the same amount. Jesus says, that's how eternal life works, actually. It's up to me to decide who gets what. Everybody gets the same eternal life when they come to Jesus through faith. And then he says in verse 15, and we have a variety of translations, because people translate it so that we understand his meaning. But verse 15, he says, "Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?" I think the NIV says, "Are you envious?" The ESV says, "Begrudge." It's the King James, good old King Jimmy, that I think gets it the closest. He says, "Is thine eye evil because I am good?" That's what he says. Is your eye evil because I am good? And that's what he's getting at. He's saying, are you giving me the evil eye? Are you begrudging my generosity? Are you getting greedy on me? We agreed back at the beginning of the day what you would get, and now you're getting greedy. It was a square deal when we started this thing. Why is it not a square deal now? Oh, well, because he thinks he deserves more. No, that's not how eternal life works. The point is that this term evil eye is connected to greed. And that's what Jesus is getting back to in Matthew 6. I want to give you a couple other passages just so you can jot these down. Proverbs 23:6, if you're taking notes. He says, "Do not eat the bread of a man who is stingy. Do not desire his delicacies, because he is like one who is inwardly calculating. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. You will vomit up the morsels you have eaten." Right? So you sometimes have those people who offer you something, but they're a greedy person, and you know it's going to come back around to you sometime. He says, yeah, don't take what they've got. But that idea of someone who is stingy, literally in Hebrew, is someone who has an evil eye. That's the idea. Somebody who's greedy. Somebody who's hoarding. Don't take that. Don't take that from them, because that'll come back around to bite you. Just look real quick at Deuteronomy 15. I think this really gets to our passage. Deuteronomy 15. This concerns how the Jews were to deal with the poor and the needy in their land. So how were the Jews to treat one another if they came across a brother who was poor? So Deuteronomy 15, starting in verse 7. Moses says, "If among you one of your brothers should become poor in any of your towns within your land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against the poor brother, but you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be." Verse 9, "Take care lest there be an unworthy thought in your heart and you say, 'The seventh year, the year of release, is near,' and your eye look grudgingly," there it is, "on your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he cry to the Lord against you, and you be guilty of sin. You shall give to him freely, and your heart shall not be grudging when you give to him, because for this the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all that you undertake. For there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore, I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy, and to the poor in your lands." So don't look on your brother with an evil eye. Instead, what are you to do? You're to be generous. You're to give. There will always be poor people. It was true in Israel. It's true today. There will always be poor people. And so we shouldn't get a hard heart and go, "I'm not giving to poor people. I'm done with that." No. God says there will always be poor people, and we should be generous to them. We don't want to enable them. That's a different conversation. But we should always be willing to give. We don't want to look at our brother who's poor. And when he talks about the seventh year, is, "I'll tell you what, the seventh year is close. I'll hire him as a slave. I'll bring him into my household. I'm going to use this guy. I'll feed him, but I'm going to get some work out of him." And he says, no, actually, that's to take advantage of the poor guy. You're not helping him at that point. You're taking advantage of him. We have to be careful with our heart when our heart of quote-unquote generosity actually turns into, "Well, what can I get out of this?" God says, no, actually, what you get out of this is me blessing you more later on for you being generous. That's what you get out of it. You don't try to take advantage of people in the land. All right, what's Jesus saying back in Matthew chapter 6? I think he's saying the exact same thing. The exact same thing. Your eye needs to be singular. It needs to be whole. So inside and out, we should look at people with generosity, with kingdom generosity. God has given us the kingdom through Christ. Amen? That's hugely generous. And so we can in turn be generous to other people. That's what Jesus is saying. The evil eye is the stingy eye, the ungracious eye, looking to take from people. And here's the warning. Once you go down that road of stinginess and that road of greed, it's scary because you become consumed by it. Verse 23, "But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, if your eye is truly actually dark, how great is the darkness? If your eye is evil and you're stingy and you're greedy, watch out. It's bad. You remember 1 Timothy 6:15, the love of money is what? It's a root of all kinds of evil. That's what Jesus is getting at. If you're stingy, if you're greedy, if you love that money, if you want to hold on to it for yourself and you're not generous, it's just a root of all kinds of evil. And Paul says in 1 Timothy 6 that it'll destroy you. Kingdom people are to be defined by light, defined by generosity. What does that have to do with the eyes? It's because with our eyes we view the world. It's how we understand the world. So do we understand the world with singularity of purpose that we're part of the kingdom of heaven and we're here to be generous on behalf of Jesus who's given us all this money anyway? Or are we talking about the kingdom of earth where we're trying to take and we're trying to get for things that ultimately are going to rust and be destroyed? Part three is a warning that we can't have it both ways. See, Jesus knew that people would try to be clever just like we try to be clever. Well, what if I get some possessions, but I'm also generous? What if I stack up my earthly spread, but I also can I also stack up my heavenly spread? Can I have both? Jesus says, not a chance. It doesn't work like that. Verse 24. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and he will despise the other. And here he drops the hammer. You cannot serve God and money. It is impossible. You can't serve God and money. But this is what we try to do. We try to stack up mammon, treasure here on earth, and we think, oh, well, we'll be generous too. We'll somehow, you know, we can ride the fence. We can do it all. Jesus said, no, you can't. Because ultimately, money controls your heart. Possessions control your heart. So you are either devoted to one and despise the other, or it's the other way around. And if you're really devoted to the money, it will show because you're trying to do both. This is just impossible. You can't do both. You missed it. One master will always win. What does it mean to serve money? It means to do things to gain more and more, where you're never satisfied with what you have. To stack it up. You're doing more and more things to gain it rather than more and more things to figure out ways to be generous. By the way, I think you guys know that I love Dave Ramsey. He's a great guy. But this is his catastrophic downfall. The catastrophic downfall of Dave Ramsey is his baby step seven, where after you get through all this other stuff, then you can build wealth and give a bunch away. What's Jesus say? When does that step happen? It's baby step number one is to be generous. Baby step number one is to invest in the kingdom. That's what he says. Dave Ramsey's model, at least with baby step seven, is not Jesus' model. Giving a bunch away isn't at the end. It's really all the way through. And I think because we're prone to play both sides of the field, Jesus gives us this warning. Again, it's okay to find, to have an IRA, to have some savings, to have these things. But when it controls us, and when we refuse to be generous, then something else has captured our heart. And you say, well, but what if I save up all my life and I'll get the millions, right? And then I'll give it away at the end. Well, you remember the parable? There might not be an end. We might get hit by a meteor like 10 minutes from now. Were you as generous as you wanted to be when you stand before the Lord? Did you give it away? Were you storing up treasure in heaven? This gets to the principle of investing. You see, results of investing take time, whether it's on earth or whether it's in heaven. Like I mentioned, that guy who invested in me, 20 years goes by before he knows anything about what he's done in my life. Somehow he found me on Facebook. Maybe 20 years have gone by since somebody invested in you. And you're like, man, I am eternally grateful for that person. Go invest. Go invest in those people. Go find a deal for the kingdom. Go buy low, invest a bunch, and one day it will be waiting for you in heaven where God says, well done, good and faithful servant. Let's pray. Father, may we be diligent to store up treasure in heaven. Father, release us from greed. Forgive us for our greed. It's so easy in America. We're so stuff-oriented and money-oriented. I guess it's always been the case, but it feels more so here. Father, release us from devotion to our possessions on earth. Give us a desire to store up treasure in heaven for your glory. Amen.